is this God that we have the amazing opportunity to come to know? We started out by asking the question, you know, why is it even important to know who he is? Why is it important to make sure that we think rightly about God? And what we find is that when we have wrong thoughts about God, it leads to wrong worship, which leads to wrong living. Or to look at it backwards, a lot of times in our lives when we're struggling in sin, when we're struggling with different things, if we stop and we pray for clarity, we often find that we're worshiping something we shouldn't be worshiping. We're worshiping something in the place of God, and then we take that back to we're having a wrong thought about God. We aren't thinking about him clearly as who he is, because in reality, he is our all-sufficient Savior. He is the one who is all that we need. And so when we find ourselves stuck in sin, struggling, often we trace it back to a wrong thought we're having of him. And so we're in this season of looking at who this God is, that he is a Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he is eternal, all existing. And kind of these big, massive ideas that can often become just these thoughts that we have, like they're facts that we know about God. But there's so much more than that. As we dive into the realities of who God is, as we embrace who he is, it isn't just concepts we come to know, but it's a person that we're coming to know more and more. And as we come to know him more and more, we come to see who we are more and who he has created us to be. And so this morning, we are looking at this idea of the immutable God, or in other words, an unchanging God. God does not change. And so I borrowed a definition for this from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I think it's a good definition. I'm going to read it for you. It says, God is unchanging in his being, his perfections, his purposes, and promises. Yet, God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in responses to different situations. So there's a lot there. I'm going to dive into it with you this morning as we seek for the Lord to show us more of himself through his scriptures, to show us more of what does this mean that you are unchanging. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have given us your spirit as your children. You have marked us and sealed us with your spirit. And you said that your spirit is the one who leads us into all truth. And so as we come to this topic today, as we come to know you more, we pray, Father, that your spirit would fill us, fill our hearts and our minds, so that we may comprehend more and more of who you are, that we can understand more and more the unchanging nature of who you are, and that in coming to know that, it wouldn't simply be head knowledge, but it would be an understanding that changes our lives, that changes how we live, how we operate. And so we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is, again, use this definition to kind of break down this idea of God unchanging and walk through it with you, and then end with this idea of God does respond in different ways to different situations. So he's unchanging, but he does have different reactions, different responses to situations. And all through this, my prayer is that, again, we wouldn't just come to know facts about God, but we would find the hope that is in this truth. So let's look at the ways in which we are told God never changes. First, God is unchanging in his being and his existence. And really, this is what Pastor Kevin talked about last week. And so I'm not going to re-preach his sermon. He did an awesome job on it last week. There's no need to go into that too much. But this idea, God has always existed and he always will exist. That's never going to change. In Psalm 102, we're told, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. This differentiates him from every one of us and everything else in creation. We have a beginning. He has no beginning. We grow, we mature, we change. He doesn't. God is never more or never less God. He just is. And this is the reality of he is eternal. He is forever. He is always existing. And so God is never going to change. It's not like us where we, you know, have a good day. We're learning. We're growing. We're maturing. We're a better person. And maybe another day we're struggling. We're not living how we should. God doesn't ever have a bad day or a good day. He just is. He is God. He exists. So that is God's in his being. God doesn't change in his being, in his existence. The next one is he doesn't change in his perfections or his character. You know, I've heard from different people that as we read scripture, it's easy to look at the Old Testament and we can see a God maybe who is wrathful. And then look at the New Testament and see a God who is loving. And I've heard people say it's almost like a switch has been flipped. You know, this God of the Old Testament is angry and wrathful, but, you know, we like the God of the New Testament, this nice, loving, benevolent God. And almost acts as though God woke up one day and decided, well, you know, I think I'm going to change today. I'm going to start acting differently and my characteristics are going to change. But what we find as we look through Scripture is that God doesn't change in his perfections or his characteristics in terms of who he is, how he operates. Now, when we do look at the Old Testament, we look at the nation of Israel, and to be honest, I can kind of understand some wrath. As you look at the nation of Israel, and God does these miraculous works among them, and then they decide, oh, we're not going to follow him anymore. He brings them out of Egypt. The plagues and bringing them out miraculously from Egypt. And not long, they're turning away from him. So he gets their attention again, and then they come back to him, and then they fall away. And then it's like again and again, they're on this cycle of, okay, God, we're going to follow you, and then they turn their back on him again. But in all of this, and all of this rebellion, as we look at the nation of Israel, as we look throughout the Old Testament, and all of the times that their kings, their priests, the nation as a whole has rejected God, he doesn't change in his character. He doesn't change in his covenant with the nation of Israel, because what we find is that his promise, his covenant, is based in his character. Listen to this from Isaiah 54. We're going to look more at this chapter later on, but listen to what it says, Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. We find this God who has steadfast love, who has compassion that doesn't end. And so even in these different situations, even when Israel is rebelling, even when Israel is turning their back on him, God's character doesn't change. In all of it, his steadfast love remains true. His compassion is there. Again, in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, again, nation of Israel is in exile. But listen to what God says. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. His unchanging compassion, his unchanging forgiveness and patience are shown in this passage. See, it doesn't matter how many times Israel rebelled. It doesn't matter how many times we rebel. It doesn't change God's character. It doesn't change the fact that he is a loving and compassionate God. We see this even reflected in the New Testament, in the book of James, where he says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The gifts that he gives are good and they're perfect. That's who he is. He doesn't change. He is unchanging in his character. And so in the same way that he doesn't stop being, he doesn't stop existing, he doesn't grow, he doesn't change in his character of who he is. And so as we look through Scripture, as we find who this God has revealed himself to be, his steadfast love, that he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in forgiveness and love, his character does not change. Thirdly, we see he is unchanging in his purposes. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't decide to change up the purposes that he has. Again, I've heard it said before that the Old Testament Israel was plan A, but that didn't really work out, so then New Testament is plan B. Israel failed, so God said, well, I've got to come up with another plan. No, that's not the case. God's purposes, his plan, doesn't change. Listen to this from Ephesians. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purposes were realized in Christ Jesus. That's the beautiful part about this book, is that when we pick it up, when we read, it doesn't matter where we begin, whether we read in Genesis, whether we read in Exodus, or the Judges, or the prophets, and on into the New Testament. It isn't that God had multiple plans, that he started out, well, I'm going to try this and see if it works. If it doesn't, I'll jump to the next plan and on to plan A, B, C, D until one finally works. No, God has an eternal purpose. His eternal purpose is from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, and God said to that serpent, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. That was God's eternal purpose, that Jesus Christ would come and die on a cross and offer salvation for us. And all through Scripture, we find this eternal purpose working itself out in such a beautiful way. And so when we come to Scripture, it isn't that we're looking at plan A, Old Testament, plan B, New Testament. God's eternal purposes were realized in Jesus Christ. What does that tell us today? Like the psalmist says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. God's purposes and his plans cannot be thwarted. They cannot be stopped. It doesn't matter what is going on in our world around us. It doesn't matter who's in power. It doesn't matter who has authority on this earth. It doesn't matter if there's a pandemic or there's not. It doesn't matter, because God's plans and his purposes are sure. They are steadfast. And so we don't have to stress. We don't have to worry. Yes, our world is absolutely crazy right now, as it's been every year before this. Politicians lie. Things aren't always what they appear to be. But that's okay, because God's purposes and his plans are sure, and nothing's going to stop his purposes. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So let's remember, God is unchanging in his purposes. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing's going to stand in his way. He isn't going to get caught off guard, have to readjust. No, his purposes and his plans are perfect, and they're sure, and they are unchanging. And finally, he's unchanging in his promises. You don't have to go very far in Scripture to find promises that God has given. And it's easy to doubt them sometimes, because what we see around us doesn't seem to always line up with those promises. God is not man. This is Numbers chapter 23. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? This is part of his character, about who he is. He doesn't lie. His promises never change. And so as we go to Scripture, as we dive into this amazing story of how he's working redemption throughout history, as we're looking at his purposes that hasn't changed, his purposes from eternity past, we find such amazing promise, such amazing promise that he is working all things together for good. It's an amazing promise that he knows the end from the beginning. The promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. But so many times, again, like I said, we look around us, and what's going on in our world, what's going on, whether it's in the world and as a whole or just our personal bubble, what's going on doesn't seem to line up with those promises. And it's easy to think, God, have you changed your mind? Are these promises true for some people but not for me? Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, though everyone else a liar. I think this is a profound thing for Paul to say, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Because sometimes we are surrounded by lies. We feel like everything, all of our society is speaking lies to us. We don't know what to believe. We don't know what to trust. And at times it can seem as though it is far different than what God has promised us. But church, let us hold on to the promises of God. Let us hold on to the promises that he's given us in spite of those situations where they seem to not be true. Let us trust that he is unchanging in his promises. God is unchanging in his being. He is unchanging in his perfections and his character. He is unchanging in his purposes, and he's unchanging in his promises. This is an amazing thing because this can't be said of anybody else. How many times do we change our mind? How many times do we struggle and we find that our character has slipped? How many times have we given a promise only to turn around and do the exact opposite? We serve a God who is not like us. We serve a God who is far greater, who in all of these things, he never changes. Then we come to the second half of this definition, and this is where I want to kind of spend a bit of time with you this morning. Because I think in this reality, we find a lot of hope. I'm going to reread the second half of the definition for you. It says, yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. There's this idea that some believe it called the impassibility of God. It's the idea that God doesn't have passions. He doesn't have emotions. But as we look to Scripture, I think there's moments where we see God showing emotion and showing passion. And so I want to look at a few of these with you this morning, but I want to, before we do that, a little caveat, because a lot of times when we think of emotions from our perspective, of sinful, fallen human beings. And how many times have our emotions gotten the best of us? How many times have our emotions taken us somewhere where they shouldn't? How many times have we had an emotional outburst and realized, oh, I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that? When we talk about God having an emotional response, it isn't in any way a sinful emotional response. You see, we were created in the image of God. We were created with emotions, and emotions aren't evil or sinful in and of themselves, but we as fallen humans, as we experience emotions, it's tainted by our sin nature. And so let's remember, as we're talking about these instances of God showing these emotions, that he is coming at it from perfection. And as we look at these responses that he has, remembering they're never in contradiction to his unchanging nature, his character. Because you see, we have emotions all of the time that contradict our character, that contradict the character that Christ is forming in us. We get angry or we get sad, and so we lash out and our emotions take control. We have to remember the unchanging nature of God as we look to these instances. The first example is in the prophet Zephaniah. He's prophesying to the nation of Israel, and he's talking to two different camps. There's a group that have rejected him and have continued to turn their back on him. They refuse to turn back to him. They refuse to repent. The second group are those who do repent, those who do turn to him. Let's look at the first in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. It's a lot of emotion. Indignation, wrath, anger. Then to those who embrace him, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Again, rejoicing, gladness, singing over you. So we see the change in his response here. His character doesn't change. Who he is doesn't change, but his response to situations changes. Second example from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're told, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word for grieve is literally to make sad. To make sad. Now, that's kind of, if we think about it, it's kind of a weird thing to think that we can make God sad. But when we embrace sin, God has a response to that, an emotional response. It says when we embrace sin, when we turn our back on Him, it brings Him sorrow. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find these responses of God, and there's others that you could find, others we could look at this morning. So how does this go hand in hand with His unchanging nature? Why does this matter? Why do we differentiate between the two? Why do we look at the unchanging nature of God as well as the different responses that He has, the different emotional or passionate responses that He has? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. This is one of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. I don't know if that's allowed, but one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Isaiah 54. And this is a prophecy Isaiah gives to the nation of Israel. It's one of those seasons where they've turned their back on Him and He sent them into exile. And as we look at this passage, we see certain responses that God has had towards them. But alongside that, we see His unchanging nature. Let's start in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 54. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth He is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit. Like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Here we have the picture of a wife who is cast off, who's cast away because of infidelity, because of adultery. Here's what I want to see here is God's response to Israel's sin was anger. It was to cast Israel away for a season. But His everlasting love, His character, who He is, remained true. And with everlasting love, He welcomed them back to Him. It continues on, verse 9, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Here's what I want us to take from this morning. A few things. Remember the never-changing aspects of who God is, His being, His perfections, His character, His purposes, His promises. Hold on to them. Do not let them go no matter what life throws at you. Second is this, God cares. God cares about the struggles we face. He cares when we turn our back on Him. He cares when we stumble and fall. He has great concern over your life. And these realities work in harmony with one another. Because at the end of the day, we all sin, we all stumble, we all fall, we all at times turn our back on what we know is true. And we have these two realities that we hold on to of God's discipline as well as God's grace and compassion. And here's how I think we see these things working together. Because we can fall into two camps, two extremes. One, we can think, well, God's forgiven me, It doesn't matter how I live. I know I'm forgiven in Christ. I've been covered with his blood. I've been redeemed. So it doesn't matter when I sin. It doesn't matter how I live my life. Or we can fall in another camp where when we do mess up, when we do sin, when we do fall, we give that sin more power than it should ever have on the life of a believer. Where we think that that sin is somehow going to change the way God views us, that it's somehow going to change his promises to us. There's a balance we need to find here. This balance that God's character, God's purposes, his promises are never going to change. The promises that he's given you is never going to change. But his response will change. We have to recognize sin isn't something we just play around with. Sin is something that's serious. When we turn away from God, when we live in a way that we know he's not called us to live, we do have to recognize that as a loving father disciplines his children, so God disciplines us. But even in that discipline, even in that darkness, his great love and his great compassion do not change. You know, there's many different aspects to the unchanging nature of God that we could look at. And I just wanted to focus on this one this morning. And you know, the amazing part is that because his nature is unchanging, we have all of eternity to learn of it. We don't have to look at it all this morning or in one sermon series. But I want to look specifically this morning in those times when we mess up, when we fall, and we face those moments of discipline, where that verse from Hebrews that the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives, when we really feel that, when we really recognize in our life, yeah, I've messed up, and I feel the darkness, I feel the guilt. As I heard one pastor say it once, guilt to our conscience is like pain to our body. Pain tells us when to stop. It tells us when we've gone too far. It tells us when the stove is hot and we need to remove our hand. If we didn't have pain, we would be in a whole lot of trouble. If God didn't allow guilt, we would be in a whole lot of trouble. You see, God has created us. He's fashioned us. He has recreated us in Christ for a good purpose that he's called us to. And at times when we turn away from that, God allows that guilt. He brings that discipline to draw us back to him, to draw us back to that good plan and purpose that he has for us. But the enemy loves to turn that guilt into shame. He loves to convince us that that sin is greater than it is. He loves to convince us that we messed up one too many times. We've gone too far this time. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, I love this passage. It's about those moments when we fall, when we're feeling the darkness, when we're feeling the guilt, when Satan is spewing his lies, telling us we're not good enough, we never will be good enough, we might as well give up. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. I love this. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned. I recognize that his response to my sin is one of discipline to allow that guilt into my life. I recognize it, I'm going to own it, but I'm not going to let it own me because I also know who my God is. And I know that my God is the one who will vindicate me. I know that he is the one who died on a cross. He is the one, Jesus Christ is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father as my mediator. So when I fall, when I mess up, when I carry that guilt, I can say, but I don't have to carry the shame. I don't have to carry the judgment because Jesus bore that on the cross. And so this morning, wherever you're at, maybe you think you've messed up one too many times. Maybe you're on the other side of things, and maybe you just don't really think about sin. You just live your life however you want. Wherever we're at, may we remember the unchanging nature of our God. Let us remember his steadfast love and compassion. Let us remember that his promises never change, his purposes never change. Let's also remember that he responds to our sin. He does bring discipline. But even in those moments of darkness, even in those moments of guilt, we can hold on to his unchanging nature. We can hold on to what he did on the cross, to the promises that he gave us, that in Christ we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So would we hold on to the unchanging nature of our God? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are who you are. We thank you that your nature does not change. We thank you that your promises never change, your purposes never change. And as we seek to apply this in this one aspect of our lives, when it comes to sin, when it comes to when we stumble and fall, would we recognize the discipline? Would we recognize the guilt? But would it not change our perspective of who you are? Let it not change that our perspective of remembering that you are unchanging in the promises you've given us. You're unchanging in your character. You are a loving God. You are a forgiving God. And may we proclaim that with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.